This morning we're in the ninth commandment. This is Exodus 20, verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And like all the other commandments, this is a lot more involved than just the simple reading of the text. Paul Harvey used to tell a story quite a while ago about a group who were in Germany, and they're at a golf course. And this hole has this elevated green, so you can't really see the green from where you're hitting from. So it's a foursome. They all hit their ball up there, and they're walking around trying to find this one guy's ball, and they can't find it. And they're just looking in the weeds and all around. And finally, he just takes one out of his pocket and drops it in the little taller grass, and he says, "Oh, I found it." They don't know the difference, so they go ahead and finish playing the hole, and they get up there to take the balls out of the hole, and they realize that his original shot was a hole in one. But since he cheated, he didn't get that. He also lost his membership in the golf club too. We talked about this a while back. Your sins will eventually find you out. So think about the guy with the hole in one. Like all the other commandments, this one has huge dimensions. In fact, it might be the most complex of all the commandments. So when I began putting this message together, it was nice that I wasn't here last week, because I essentially had 2 weeks to figure this one out. Some of you didn't realize I wasn't here last week. That's okay. Sorry to disappoint you this week. The sheer size of the subject on this is kind of intimidating. I briefly toyed with the idea of doing a whole series about the sin of bearing false witness. And then I thought about doing more than one message on the ninth commandment, but I hate two-parters. I finally just decided to go ahead and do a single message, even though there's a whole lot more that can be said here. And you're going to realize this when I start going through some of the scripture references in this. I didn't put a slide up for every scripture reference because they just kind of fall one after the other. It's so, it would just be overwhelming trying to keep track of the slides. Anyway, so what I'm going to do is give you this morning is just a broad overview of the subject. And I want to look at this commandment by examining three broad areas of moral, or three moral duties that this commandment implies. Here's the first one, the principle of charity, the duty to guard your neighbor's reputation. The first and most obvious aspect of this commandment is the obligation it lays upon us to safeguard the reputation of our neighbor. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves, and this is one concrete way that we show that love, by safeguarding their reputation. Is that my phone going off? Well, sorry about that. In context, this commandment seems to speak of giving formal testimony against our neighbor in a courtroom or judicial proceedings. Moses, writing in Deuteronomy 19, seems to speak to the context of this commandment. This is Deuteronomy 19, starting at verse 15. A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established. If a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who were in the office in those days. The judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and the rest shall hear and fear, and shall never again commit any such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. That passage describes a procedure where civil complaints and criminal charges against a person are to be tried. And the principle is simple. If there were as many as two or three credible witnesses against a person, and if they all said essentially the same thing, and their testimony was examined and found to be credible, the accused was to be found guilty and punished in accordance with what the law demanded. Now, by the standards of our justice system, the biblical standard of proof required doesn't seem all that rigorous. Under the Hebrew system, justice was more swift and trials were a lot less complex. Of course, they didn't have TVs and a whole lot of lawyers and all that. But But there was a greater risk then that if two or more false witnesses conspired together to commit perjury, an innocent person could be convicted. This is exactly what happened in the case of Naboth. You remember Naboth? I know you all know Naboth, right? No. The wicked king Ahab and his queen Jezebel wanted Naboth's land for a garden. So Jezebel suborned perjury from a couple of false witnesses. They falsely accused Naboth of blasphemy against God and sedition against the king. And they held a kangaroo court where Naboth was convicted and he was put to death. So Ahab seized Naboth's land by Jezebel's treachery. It was a huge miscarriage of justice, and God ultimately judged both Ahab and Jezebel severely for it. But to help avoid situations like that, the penalty for perjury under Moses' law was extremely severe. According to Deuteronomy 19, verse 18, judges had a duty to investigate the testimony of witnesses. And if their testimony proved to be false, whatever penalty might have been given to the accused because of their false testimony was to be dealt out to the false witness. If the accused would have been fined, the false witness were assessed the same fine. If the person was on trial for a capital crime, the false witness had to pay for their perjury with their own lives. So no mercy was to be shown to the false witnesses. This is what Deuteronomy 19, verse 21 means. Your eye shall not pity, no pity on a false witness. Their life for a life, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, hand for a hand, foot for a foot. A person is never more like Satan than when they bear false witness against their neighbor. Scripture says the devil is the father of lies. John 8, verse 44, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Notice how the commandments are all these commandments are linked, okay? The moral evil of this sin is very much like the sin of murder. So much so that the devil is called a murderer because he does not stand in the truth. There's morally, as far as the scriptures are concerned, there's morally not much difference between depriving someone of his life by murder or depriving him of their reputation by bearing false witness against them. Deuteronomy 19 explains this commandment in the context of a courtroom, but it's impossible to break this commandment even in an informal setting. Every kind of false report or evil speaking about someone else is a violation of the ninth commandment. I mean, consider all the ways that this is commonly done. First, there's the sin of slander. To report any lying or exaggerated testimony against anyone in any context is to bear false witness against them. Exodus 23, verse 1, you shall not circulate a false report. Same book, same chapter, verse 7, keep yourself far from a false matter. Psalm 101.5, God says, whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. Proverbs 10.18, whoever spreads slander is a fool. Slander is a deadly sin because slander hurts the reputation of even the most holy person. Christ was slandered by those who said he was the friend of sinners. And it's true in the most pure and holy sense that he is the friend of sinners. But his enemies meant it as a reproach to his name. They accused him of being gluttonous and a drunk. The same people had accused John the Baptist of being demon-possessed because he was the complete opposite. He ran away from things. He lived a very austere lifestyle. But these people were so determined to slander the righteous that they accused John the Baptist because of his abstinence, and they attacked Jesus for the very opposite reason. There are two kinds of slander. One involves the false imputation of evil against someone who is not guilty. The other kind of slander is when you fail to give your neighbor due credit for his good qualities. In the one case, you sin by accusing your neighbor of being something he's not. And in the other case, you sin by diminishing his virtue. Both are ways of bearing false witness. Then there's the sin of gossip. Gossip is the sin of spreading negative information unnecessarily about your neighbor, even if it's true. Even if everything you say is true, if you tell someone negative information about your neighbor with the aim of being hurtful rather than helpful, you have violated the spirit of this commandment. Leviticus 19:16, You shall not go about as a talebearer, a gossip, among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. Proverbs 11, verse 13, a talebearer, gossip, reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals the matter. There is probably no sin that is more common or more easily committed than the sin of being a talebearer or a gossip. When we repeat negative things unnecessarily about our neighbor, even if what we're saying is true, we are sinning against him, destroying his reputation, and thereby violating the ninth commandment. To have the tongue of a gossip or a talebearer shows that we secretly delight in our neighbor's faults. We sin against our neighbor by making him despicable in the eyes of our hearers. It is absolutely inconsistent with the principle of love. 1 Corinthians 13:6 says, love does not rejoice in iniquity. That's exactly what gossip is. Sometimes it's actually our duty to conceal a matter when revealing it would damage the reputation of our neighbor. 1 Peter 4:8, love will cover a multitude of sins. Proverbs 12:16, a prudent man covers shame. Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Proverbs 17:9, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. Now, there are times when it's right and necessary to expose a person's sin. For example, when you can minimize the consequences of an evil, or when you can keep someone else from being hurt by exposing sin, it's right to do so. It is also sometimes necessary to expose sin in order to bring the sinner to repentance. That's not a sin. Those are all circumstances that make it necessary to expose the sin of another person. But those situations are not nearly as common as most of us imagine them to be. Remember, according to Jesus, the time to make someone's sin public normally comes only after the person has been confronted first privately, then in the presence of just two or three witnesses. Even then, according to Matthew 18, only if the guilty person remains unrepentant does the matter need to be told to the whole church. And when that happens, the ultimate goal is not to destroy or not to alienate, is to bring about the restoration of the relationship. But there's something perverse in fallen human nature that makes us delight in talking about or hearing about other people's sins. And we just can't wait to pass the news along to someone else. Scripture is full of condemnation for people who delight in spreading evil reports about others. And almost nothing reveals the horrible depravity of our nature than our natural love for talebearing and gossip. There is nothing more wicked than the person who is secretly glad when the imperfections of others give him an occasion to spread the reproach and disgrace by whispering news of the evil into the ear of another. Some people just can't wait to be the bearer of evil tidings. They can barely cover their joy, and they tell their sordid tales with obvious delight and derision. Others are more skillful at disguising their malice. And you guys know the type. They sigh and they look downcast and say and act as if what they're saying is actually painful to them, and act sad as they whisper the story about how someone else has fallen into sin. And then they whisper the same thing to someone else, and then still to another person, and another, until they've made it as public as they possibly can make it. And meanwhile, they're hypocritically telling each person they tell this tale to keep it a secret. If you do that, or tell negative things about your neighbors in a way that is hurtful, that can be hurtful, even if what you're saying is true, you've broken the spirit of the ninth commandment. And because of the damage you do to your neighbor's reputations, you are just as guilty as if you had borne false witness against them. Even if you merely listen to an evil report with delight, you are as guilty as the one reporting this tale. Proverbs 17:4 says, an evildoer gives heed to false lips. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. Another sin that violates the ninth commandment is the evil of twisting someone else's words to mean something other than what the speaker intended. If you recount what someone else has said but change the meaning by omitting words or putting a spin on the words that misrepresents what the speaker meant, you're violating the ninth commandment. If you're not sure about this and want examples, turn on the news. Nearly any time somebody's mouth is moving on the news, you're experiencing this. Politicians are the worst for this stuff. Even if what you're reporting is technically accurate and true, if you deliberately misconstrue the meaning, you are bearing false witness. As a matter of fact, that is exactly how the Sanhedrin prosecuted their false charges against Christ. Matthew 26 describes what happened. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death, but they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, "This man said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" Notice that verse 60 explicitly refers to these two witnesses as false witnesses. And yet what they said was technically true. In John 2, verse 18, this is, "So the Jews said to him," Jesus, "'What sign do you show us for doing these things?' Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' And the Jews then said, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple. Will you raise it up in 3 days?' But he was speaking about the temple of his body." Those words, Jesus said those words, but he was speaking about something completely different than the literal temple. But they twisted his words to give them meaning he did not intend. And therefore, they were false witnesses. Another way to bear false witness is by the sin of flattery. Listen to the beginning of Psalm 12. "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things." Proverbs 26, verse 28 equates flattery with those who deliberately crush others with hateful lies. A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. In other words, flattering someone is just as bad as bearing false witness against them. The flatterer gives testimony to that which is not true about someone else. A flattery is always done with selfish, self-aggrandizing motives. Therefore, it is a sin against the one who is being flattered. So that's the first area of moral duty that is covered by the ninth commandment, charity, with a particular emphasis on our duty to guard our neighbor's reputation. Here's a second we are commanded to cultivate by this commandment. Integrity, the duty to guard your own good name. Why are we forbidden to bear false witness? Because it's a sin to do any harm to our neighbor's good name. Ecclesiastes 7:1, "A good name is better than precious ointment." Proverbs 22, verse 1 says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches." A Puritan writer named Ezekiel Hopkins wrote, "Indeed, a good name is so excellent a blessing that there is but one thing that is to be preferred before it, and that is a good conscience. When these two stand in competition, credit must give place to duty, and it is far better to lose our reputation with men than our acceptance and reward with God." The point is this: when you deliberately damage another person's reputation, you are doing more harm to him than anything else you could do short of causing him to defile his concerts. His good name is more important and more valuable than all of his material possessions. So if you take his good name from him, you have committed a far worse sin against him than if you stole all of his possessions. So if his good name is so important, it's clearly our duty to protect our own good name. The ninth commandment places us under the duty of preserving and improving our own reputation. That means we must be people of integrity in every way. If you hold too high or too low an opinion of yourself, you are guilty of bearing false witness against yourself. Remember the sin of the Pharisee in the parable of Luke chapter 18? Jesus says in Luke 18:11, the Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I have. This Pharisee had a really high opinion of himself. He testified before God that he was not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and so on. He thought he was better than the guy who was praying next to him. And Jesus condemned him for his arrogance. If he thought he could stand before the law and declare himself innocent of violating its demands, he had too low a view of divine righteousness and too high an opinion of himself. He had failed to let the law do its work in his heart, and it caused him to bear false witness about himself before God. At the other extreme of the spectrum are people who sin by undervaluing the divine gifts and works of grace in themselves. Moses did this. God called him to deliver the Israelites, and in Exodus 14, verse 10, Moses says, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of slow tongue. In other words, I can't do this. I don't speak well. You don't want me doing this. Ezekiel Hopkins wrote this, sometimes men detract from themselves out of a lying and dissembled humanity, making this kind of distraction only a bait for commendation. Knowing the ball will rebound back the farther to them, the harder they strike it from them. This is usually an artifice of proud and arrogant persons, and those who cannot endure to be contradicted in anything else would be very loath you should yield to them in this. If you think about it, every type of hypocrisy is a way of bearing false witness about ourselves. When our words say one thing and our minds say another, we are guilty of bearing false witness. When we do that, we destroy our integrity. We diminish our own good name. And we're tainted with the same guilt we would incur if we gave lying testimony against our neighbor. This law demands of us charity to our neighbor for the sake of his reputation. It demands integrity from within for the sake of our own good name. Here's a final moral principle covered by this commandment. Number three, honesty. The duty to guard the truth in general. Let me try to be completely clear. All forms of lying are prohibited by the moral principle that this commandment affirms. The precept of the law demands truthfulness in every context. And that's made clear by the way the Lord summarizes the vital moral precepts in Leviticus 19, 11 through 12. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. So all forms of lying are forbidden. All forms. Even the lies you might tell your spouse when they ask about a certain outfit, those lies are wrong too. So, well, I'm not even going to go that way. So all forms of lying are forbidden. And there's a very simple reason for that. Lying is incompatible with who God is. He is a God of truth. Titus 1:2 describes him as God who cannot lie. I find that fascinating because throughout the Bible, God does a whole lot of things. He kills, he hates, and he gets angry. He can do all those things without violating his own holy character one bit. But God will never lie because lying is utterly and inherently inconsistent with his character. 1 John 2:21 says, no lie is of the truth. No lie can ultimately advance the cause of truth. And God is a God of truth. Scripture affirms this about God repeatedly. He is above all a God of truth. Psalm 31 verse 5 and 6. You have redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. Psalm 146 verse 6. God keeps truth forever. Even the false prophet Balaam, of the talking donkey fame, he said, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and he will not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? That comes out of Numbers 23, verse 19. 1 Samuel 15, 29, the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. And then Ezekiel 24, verse 14, I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass. I will do it. I will not go back. Neither will I spare, neither will I repent. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth in John 15, verse 26. And 1 John 5, verse 7 adds, it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth. In a similar vein, Christ said, I am the truth. So all three members of the Godhead are linked with truth. Truth is essential to the whole idea of God. In contrast, Scripture says that Satan is a liar and the father of lies. He, along with everyone who loves and practices lying, according to Revelation 22:15, will be eternally excluded from heaven. In fact, all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, Revelation 21:8. From beginning to end, Scripture condemns all lying. We're told in Proverbs 6, verses 16 and 17, that a lying tongue is an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 19:5 says, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaks lies shall not escape. Proverbs 1:19, verse 9, almost the same thing, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaks lies shall perish. Verse 22 of the same psalm, it is better to be a poor man than a liar. How many of us choose that? Lying is named in Scripture as the epitome of all wickedness. Psalm 58:3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Psalm 62:4, they delight in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. David prayed this in Psalm 120, verse 2, deliver my soul, Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. As Christians, we're commanded in Colossians 3:9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. The old man is you before your conversion. And have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Ephesians 4, verse 25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Bearing false witness is a sin not only because of the damage it does to our neighbor, but also because of what it does to the truth. And therefore, any kind of sin that involves lying partakes of the very same evil that is forbidden in the ninth commandment. There's nothing more tempting and no sin easier to fall into than the sin of lying. It's almost like we're born to it. When you walk into the kitchen, when you walk into the dining room, and there's a clump of hair underneath the dining room table that seems to be the same color as your kids, and you go up to them in their room and you say, what happened? I don't know. That's not my hair. No, but there's a big spot right here in the front of their forehead where that all that hair would have fit. We're born to it. It's just too easy for us. Not that that's an episode that happened in our house. The ninth commandment reminds us of our moral duty to uphold the cause of truth, especially when we're speaking about others. And the last thing I would say is everything comes down to the small matters. Integrity is built and destroyed in the small, trivial, everyday choices of life. Luke 16:10 says this, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. It's not the big issues where the battle is won or lost. It's in those little issues of everyday choices where we need to tell the truth. It's in those instances where we can most easily model the example of our Savior Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life and died a perfect death so that we could be redeemed. Would you pray with me? Heavenly and gracious Father, we are all guilty of this, of violating this commandment at one time or another in our lives. Sometimes it's because it's just easier to shade the truth or to leave something out. And sometimes that's to save us from the consequences that we deserve, and sometimes it's to save other people's feelings or other people's what's going on in their life. And sometimes we make choices of telling lies to make life not so painful. And I would pray, Lord, that you would help us to see or to live, to build a life of integrity. That even when we do go to people and we share something that is painful, that is the truth, that they would see that coming from a heart that cares for them and a heart that has their absolute best in mind. I pray, Lord, that you can work on each of us and help us to be the people you've called us to be, the believer you've called us to be, the worshiper, and the neighbor you've called us to be. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.